Do you realize how blessed we are that God has given us all these examples in the scripture of victory being given to the weak, and destruction and loss, temporary destruction and loss being given to the strong over and over again? There's a reason he does that. It's for our benefit. All scripture gives us examples of things that apply to us today. And we are the last people this is going to happen to. And we're now in it. We're now experiencing it. And apart from these examples, we would be concerned. We would be lost. We would be trying to gain some sort of material benefit, some sort of new armor. We'd be trying to gauge our strength, and we'd be concerned that the enemies of the Lord will prosper. But God gives example after example after example in the Hebrew scriptures and in the Greek scriptures that his method of operation is to give victory to those who appear weak and to those who appear on the brink to be destroyed. But he actually destroys the strong. 1 Corinthians gives it doctrinally, not as an example, but Paul says it plainly, without an example, that God uses the weak to confound the strong. And the weakness of God is wiser than the wisdom of all humans. Now, I don't want you to think that because David went after Goliath in weakness, and that David went after Goliath as an underdog, that he did not crush Goliath. This is the mistake. Because even though David is a boy, and even though he comes at him, the giant of the Philistines, with spirit, it's still a victory. Sometimes I think we're afraid of winning. Winning is so politically incorrect. We don't think in terms of winning. Just like I told you, we don't think in terms of being glorified. We don't think that who God designates beforehand, these he calls, these he justifies, these he glorifies also. We think it's so just not right to think about us being exalted. But in this, we are insulting God, whose desire it is to glorify us, because by glorifying us, he glorifies his own name. Because we are operating in the name of God. He has put his name on us, Christ. We are in Christ. We are members of the body of Christ. And so our victory is not in our own name. It's in his name. It's for his glory. So what does David do? David kills Goliath. He doesn't negotiate with him. He doesn't sit down at the peace table and sign a treaty. He puts a rock through his forehead into his brain. This is what David does, the little shepherd boy. So just because the source of the power is spirit doesn't mean that the end is negotiation. It's a crushing. It's a win. It's a victory. Then it's not even enough. David cuts Goliath's head off. Cuts his head off. This is what happens to the enemies of God. And so many of us have just camped out at the consummation. We focused on the salvation of all, I think, at the expense of winning. At the expense of God is in this for victory. And I'm going to give you a verse in Romans that says this very thing. But first of all, what did God say to Eve? He says, Satan has bruised your heel, but you will crush his head. You will crush his head. We're in this to crush the enemies. If you're not in this to win, if you're just looking so far ahead of God's program that you are just saying, well, God's going to eventually be the savior of all, and that's true, but you're missing the whole process towards the goal, which is crushing the enemy. Because it's the men of God, even though they're little, even though they're small, even though they look to have insufficient weaponry, they fight by means of spirit. But don't be fooled that just because we're using the word spirit, it means that we have some snowflake, wimpy, negotiated peace treaty with the enemies of God. We don't. Martin, why did the guy use such harsh language? He says he's going to crush Satan. He says he's going to destroy his enemies. Even Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. God's going to deal out fiery indignation against the enemies, against those who do not obey the evangel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What evangel is he talking about? He's talking about the evangel of grace. The evangel of grace includes the crushing of the enemies of God. It's just not done by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And I used the example of David, but I didn't follow up with that to show you that David kills Goliath with a rock through his freaking forehead into his brain. This is why Israel was made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, because they were too chicken to go up against the Philistines. Why? Because, oh, these are giants. The people, one of the Philistines was the Canaanites. These people are giants. They came back, they sent the spies into the land. They came back with a report. They're big, they're armed. And there were only two who had the balls enough to say, yeah, they're armed, yeah, they're big. Yes, we're a small army compared to them, but we have God on our side. Does that count for anything? Do we have God on our side? And we have even more of an advantage than Joshua and Caleb had on the brink of going into the promised land. And that is, we have all these scriptural precedents of God showing the weak winning, showing that those who have God on their side will win. In World War II, when it came to Hitler, there was an appeaser in Great Britain at the time. His name was Neville Chamberlain. And he signed a peace treaty with Adolf Hitler. But you can't negotiate with evil. And when we're talking about Christianity, we're talking about the evil empire, back to our modern day. We're talking about an evil empire. We're talking about enemies of God. And if you're not in this fight to win, you're missing the whole point. I don't want you to think the spirit means not winning. Back to Neville Chamberlain. He was an appeaser. But if you appease the enemies, they'll just grow like a cancer. This is why God was into taking the idolaters out of the camps of Israel. Idolaters were destroyed out of Israel because they were a leaven that would leaven the whole lump of Israel. They became as a cancer, as a virus that would spread to the whole camp. So it had to be segregated. You say, well, that's the Old Testament, Martin. We're in an era of peace. Yes, and I'm sorry, but I see Paul doing the same thing. He's taking a hard stand against error, especially in Galatians. Paul says, you don't give quarter to the enemy. There's no amalgamation. There's no appeasement. There's no negotiating between good and evil, between belief and unbelief, between the enemies of God and the friends of the enemies of God and the friends of God, between Satan and Christ, between Belial and Christ, between light and darkness. Paul sees no quartering of the enemy. He sees no negotiating. And it took a man to vanquish Neville Chamberlain, and that man was Winston Churchill. He was a strong leader. And he says, we'll fight them in the land, we'll fight them on the land, we'll fight them in the air, we'll fight them at sea, and we will conquer the enemy. Because of guys like Winston Churchill, you don't know how to speak German today. Oh, but we're a message of grace. Yes, we are. All that means is that we don't conquer by the means of humanity. That is, we don't conquer by tanks. We don't conquer by a massive number of people with massive resources. Back to David. He had a slingshot made out of a little strip of leather. His weapons were primitive. The end result is the salvation of our enemies. But we're not there yet. And if you're going to hang your hammock at the consummation, you're ineffectual in the place we are now, which is the final years of Millennium 6. Paul presents this as a war. Read Ephesians. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against sovereignties and authorities and world mights, the principalities, the powers of darkness among the celestials. Paul was engaged in something. What is Paul engaged in? And so the promise to Eve was that God would be crushing Satan under the feet of her progeny, her offspring, who would eventually be Jesus Christ. And even though he defeats the enemies by hanging on the cross in the weakest way possible, the result of that, Paul says, I think it's in Ephesians, that He made an open show of the enemy, made an open show of them. He despoiled them. He robbed them of everything they had. And we didn't see it on earth, but in the heavens, something happened dramatically among the celestials when Jesus Christ died. There was a shakeup. And it was an open display, much as David cut the head of Goliath off. That's just not gracious, isn't it? Let's read Romans chapter 16. This is our apostle of grace. Paul says in verse 17 of Romans 16, "Now I'm entreating you, brethren, be noting those who are making dissensions." This is a great word in the Greek. Dicostasia in the Greek, dissensions. The elements are two. It's to stand. Dicostasia. Dico is two. Stasia is to stand. It's a two-stander. It's somebody who has two opinions. Somebody who would say, "Well, you're right, but you're right." I'll never forget the debate I had with Clay Kent in 1997 in Fairview, South Carolina. I was debating him on the topic of human free will. And I was taking some of the statements that Clay Kent had made before on tapes, and I was saying that this is wrong. And I showed how Clay Kent contradicted himself on the important topic of human free will and the control of God over people. And a brother stood up after that and he said, "Well, I hate to see us arguing like this. Clay has good points. Martin has good points. This is a dissension." This man was making a dissension, doing what Paul said not to do. "I'm entreating you to be noting those who are making these two stands." Yeah, that's right, but that's right too. Trying to appease both parties. "Note them and avoid them." Avoid them, Paul says. Avoid them. We're to avoid two-standers. We're to avoid people who say, "Well, let's not be too adamant. Let's not be too sure. Let's do the politically correct thing," and to say, "Well, they have good points too." No, they don't. They have terrible points. Their arguments are idiotic and they're ridiculous. Those who would say we have a free will, or those who would say that God is going to eternally torment some people, but he's still loving and gracious God. And then to say to those who would attempt to destroy the opposition, people like me, who are set up to destroy the opposition, "Martin, you're being too hard on them. Martin, you need to reach out. Reach across the aisle." This is why I like Trump, is because he's different. He's making a stand. He's not of two minds. He's saying, "We're going to win." People hate that. People hate the idea of winning. We're not used to it. Trump made a speech one time. "We're going to win. We're going to keep winning." And you're going to say, "Mr. President, we're tired of winning." No, we're going to keep winning, winning, winning. Put America first. How dare you do that? The body of Christ is going to be first. In the heavens, on earth, Israel is going to be first. To get there, there's going to be a war. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about. There's a war. God is going to come down and crush his enemies. Crush his enemies. He's going to kill them by the millions. I've talked to you about this. This is not politically correct to say. It's even not correct among some in the body of Christ who don't realize what we're in, don't realize what God is doing. And so they've given up the fight and they're appeasers. They're a bunch of Neville Chamberlain. But David, operating by the Spirit, crushed the skull of Goliath, literally with a rock through his forehead, and then cut his head off with a sword and paraded it. And Jesus did the same thing when he died on the cross, except we didn't see it because it didn't appear on earth. There was a great display of it in the heavens. Paul says that, made a show of them openly. Where? It didn't happen on earth. No, it happened among the celestials. There was a great announcement of victory. Let's go on in Romans. Paul says, "I'm entreating you." It's like, "Please, pay attention to me. Be noting those who are saying two different things." The color gray is an enemy of anyone who wants to work in this evangel and wants to proclaim it with strength, and is interested or passionate about defending God. Paul says, "I'm located for a defense of the truth." He's standing up for it. And to do that, he has to vanquish the enemies. And he says, anybody who comes to you bringing a different evangel, let them be anathema. That is devoted to what? To destruction. That's what anathema means. Devoted to destruction. Romans 16, be noting those two standards. And they're making snares. they're snaring people into, they're really attaching a chain to their ankles, and they're attaching that chain to the tree, and they're making them ineffectual in this heralding. Paul says, don't make friends with the adversary. You are going to win against the adversary. Paul says about such people who would negotiate with evil, such people for our Lord are not slaving. They may say they are. They may want to be. They may claim to be, but they're not. They're slaving for their own bowels, and through compliments and adulation are deluding the hearts of the innocent. Compliments, adulation, speaking well of everyone and everything, complimenting. I got a lot of negative comments about my talk on Billy Graham. People just want him to be complimented, even though he's an enemy, even though he turned millions of people from God by presenting God as an eternal tormentor who you better serve now or else. Oh, it's just still not right, Martin. We must compliment him. We must adulate. We must shower adulation upon the heads of. At least he's sincere. He's sincere. Well, Goliath was sincere. Pilate was sincere. They're all sincere. Caiaphas was sincerely wanted to save Israel from what he perceived as a great evil. Yet he was the great evil. Through compliments and adulation are deluding the hearts of the innocent. Yes, the innocent people who just don't want to hear about evil. They don't want to hear about a battle. It's too much. Why does Jesus use such hard terms? Why does Paul speak so harshly? It's because you don't understand the nature of this struggle. Paul says, for your obedience reached out to all. That is, you heard and heeded this call. Over you then, over you, those of you who will not put up with the dissensions, who will not put up with the two stands, who will not put up with the snare, who will not be crippled. You remember back in the day, we weren't allowed to fight a war. We had all these rules of engagement that kept us from shooting until shot at, and we couldn't go out and vanquish the enemy. Under certain administrations in this country, we couldn't call the enemy what it was. Under the Obama administration, no one could say radical Islamic terrorism because it was politically incorrect to identify the enemy and to kill the enemy. It was politically incorrect because we have to be understanding, and they're just poor people. And that, no, they need stopped. Now, I am warning you to be wise, Paul said, indeed for good, yet artless for evil. What is good and evil? We think of evil as the obvious bad, but evil, as we know it, are enemies of the cross of Christ who are portraying God as a monster and portraying his son as a weak, ineffectual savior. That's evil. Now listen to this, verse 20 of Romans 16. Paul says, now the God of peace will be crushing Satan under your feet swiftly. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Let me repeat that because it seems so incredible. The God of peace will be crushing. How is it the word peace and the word crushing are in the same sentence in the scriptures? It's because crushing belongs to peace. The crushing must come before the peace comes. Another astounding thing here is that God will be crushing Satan under your feet. We are the means God is going to use to crush Satan. People ask me, Martin, what are we going to be doing when we go to heaven? We're going to crush Satan. But that's not the end game. Of course, we know the end game is the salvation of Satan and of every being in the universe. We know that every tongue, celestial, terrestrial, and subterranean, will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the end game. But the intermediate end game is crushing. And that's where we are now. You can't be anachronistic and Neither, yeah, you can't do something out of time with God's program. It's so interesting that the same prophecy that God gave to Eve, Satan will bruise your heel. And indeed, Satan is bruising our heel right now. He is doing many things to hurt us. And we're being hurt by the day. We're being opposed by the minute, by Satan. And yet the same God who says that Satan will bruise your heel, and that's what he's doing. And that's minor compared to what's going to happen to Satan. Yet you, Eve, through your offspring, will crush his head. Crush. Same word here in Romans. What's this doing in the most, one of the most spiritual letters written to us? What is this doing in the book of Romans? It's because Paul is still thinking this way. He's still thinking about winning. We have to think of winning. We have to not be so squeamish about winning, about victory, about glorification. And I'll reiterate the truth from yesterday. Even with all this crushing, it's still not by weapons of human warfare. But the end result is the same. How do we do it? We don't do it with guns. We don't do it with words of hate. We do it with information. We do it by exposing them and rebuking them and then entreating them. This is Paul's recipe for true evangelism. And this is the key. Expose and rebuke. Paul did not shy away from it. And for that, he was called tough, mean, he's a prick, he's heartless, he doesn't have love. But our end game is not to leave our enemies dead, because God kills in order to make alive again. And people will come, the enemy has to come to the end of itself before it can be remade. This is all about remaking the enemy. And the sooner they come to the end of themselves, the better off they're going to be. It's like putting a bug out of its misery. I hate to kill anything, and I don't. I hate, but when I see a... Juliana likes to spray for roaches here, and I hate it because they die a slow death. I don't like that. I like to crush them. I mean, I can live peaceably with them. It's not when they're small, but if they get to be the size of, you know, Volkswagens, you have to crush them. I don't like to do it, but it's necessary. I don't like to do it, but it's necessary. We don't like to do it. It's not comfortable. David would rather have been sitting at home or out in the field tending sheep. But when God called on him via Samuel, when God called on him, he had to step up. It was his duty before God to step up. I'd rather be tending sheep. Yeah, I would like to be tending sheep. Sounds very peaceful. Sounds very calming. Sounds something like I'd probably like to do. But I mean, it's an uncomfortable position. Paul told Timothy that he would to be, it's like a soldier in a war. Our enlister is Christ. Christ crushed Satan and made an open show of him. It was the first blow. It was a killing blow in a sense. But it's like a chicken with its head cut off. The chicken's still running around. God's going to finish the job. Remember when Paul said that we fill up the deficiencies of the sufferings of Christ? Christ suffered terribly, yet there was some suffering left over for us to endure, for us to be worthy to suffer for the sake of the truth, of the evangel. Christ left over. He left some suffering for us to fill up. Paul filled up the sufferings of Christ. We do the same thing. Likewise, Christ dealt a death blow to Satan's kingdom at the cross. And yet, the chicken still runs around the barnyard. Christ has left conquering. He left some for us. And Paul says Satan will be crushing, God will be crushing Satan under your feet, our feet. Satan is going to be crushed under our feet. We're going to finish what Christ guaranteed and what Christ started. You realize what I'm saying? What Jesus Christ started, it's been designated beforehand for us to finish. So as for me, I'm just getting a head start on it.